Kirk, you released Unstoppable this fall, and you actually broke records. Talk about what happened and how that impacted you.
Oh, I would love to. It's good to be talking with you. Unstoppable is it really was unexpected in the movie theaters. This is a movie about answering a very difficult question. I mean, this is the question that has turned Christians into atheists. It's the question of pain and suffering. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And 270,000 people showed up in the movie theaters. It was a one-night-only event, not even multiple showtimes, only one showtime, and it beat Gravity and Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs for the evening that it was open, and then an encore evening because more people wanted to see it. And I think this sends a message to us and to Hollywood that there are millions of us out there who want faith, hope, and love elevated to the top of the priority list, that we want to see movies that strengthen our families, that build and restore our faith, because life is hard, and only God has the answers.
Indeed, Kirk. One of the things that I pray constantly, I think it's Psalm 75:10, it says, I'll cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. And I pray that all the time. Lord,
yes,
raise
Lord.
Up people in every avenue of life and give them a platform and put a song in their mouth that everybody will hear. And I feel like even this is an answer to my prayer, Kirk, because you really took an audacious risk to put this thing out there. And praise God for what he did with it. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. But sitting down to watch it was so wonderful. I feel like God has given you some kind of teaching gift to really unveil and make parallels and application of scripture that's often hard to understand, like the question, why does God allow suffering? Take us back to why you felt you needed to dig in and answer this question.
Well, it's because Unstoppable was very personal. In fact, it's the most personal project I've ever made. It's based on a true story of my friend Matthew, who's 15 years old, and he died of cancer this year. He was battling it since he was five. And he comes from a Christian family. They love God. They pray. They sing. They go to church. And I found myself asking the question, why? You know, God, this is the question that atheists ask me when they want to try to demonstrate that God is either not there, doesn't care, or isn't powerful. They say, where is your God when bad things happen, like kids in schools die because someone shows up with a machine gun, or your friend dies of cancer? And here I am on my own porch, getting off the phone with a father who's lost his son, asking God, why? And I realize that it's a universal question. It's not just for the atheist. It's for the Christian. It's for the Jew. It's for the Muslim. It's for everyone. And if you can't answer the question of why a loving and powerful God allows evil, you'll go crazy, or you'll lose your faith, and fear and despair will begin to shackle you. And so I wanted to answer it in a way that was more than just, well, here's why God allows evil. Here it is. Here's a Bible verse for you. I mean, we do have the answer in Scripture, but I wanted to tell a story the way God tells stories. That's what history is, his story. And if we perhaps climb up to heaven's balcony and look at the Garden of Eden through to 2014, we see that God allows evil to weave throughout the entire story. But there's a hero in the story as well. And we're only in about the middle chapter of the book right now. But by the time we get to the end, I think we're going to close the book and say, my goodness, that was a nail biter. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, move over. Yahweh has got a pen in his hand, and he's writing a story that trumps every other story. And in the end, good triumphed over evil. Life defeated death, and we got to be part of it. And every person who died of cancer and loves the Lord will be shouting in the courts of God, amen, amen, amen.
Indeed. You know, there is a role of pain and suffering in our lives, and it's so painful. But God is in it with us in those places, and you really do explore that in the DVD. And I just this morning was listening to Stephen Curtis Chapman's Glorious Unfolding album, which is for anybody and everybody who's either just come through the valley or is in it. But the song Glorious Unfolding, you know, just you wait and see, and you will be amazed because the story is far from over. And if you can, if we can embrace that truth, it'll help us so very much. And you in this movie take us back to explore the origins of good and evil. Explain how you do that, because this is such a unique movie. It kind of goes back and forth from you, you know, asking questions and doing your best to answering them. Then that kind of story unfolding and being illustrated for us. Talk about just some of the origins of good and evil and why that helps us to answer these hard questions.
Well, if we're going to ask the question, why does God allow evil, we need to understand, when did it show up? When did this whole bad business of sin and death begin? Well, it starts in a garden. And that's where the story begins. And we start with dirt, with God making it, and then making man out of it. And then making a woman out of man who's made out of dirt. And then the two become one flesh, and they begin populating the world. But Adam's big problem was that he failed to exercise patience. He failed to trust God and obey God. He ends up neglecting to protect his wife and provide for her. And his kids follow in his footsteps. And, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree when Cain ends up murdering his brother. And while Adam gets kicked out of the garden, Cain gets kicked out of the land of Eden and sent away. And then you've got the descendants of Cain and Seth and the rest, but the sin just intensifies and matures to the point where you have the entire world concocting only evil all the time, to the point where God has no other action written in the story but him flooding the world and putting a period to all of the evil on it and starting over with a brand new man named Noah with his wife and family in a garden planting a vineyard, and he gives them the same commission: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion. And this is the story we must understand, or we'll never be able to make sense of why there's pain, suffering, evil, and death in our lives.
And we must, as you say in the movie, see his mercy, because so often we emphasize the loss, we emphasize the pain that he allowed,
right?
It, but time and time and time again, he moves in and he shows
right.
us mercy. So say a word about that.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you picked up on that in the film. See, we got to look back at the story and we say, okay, we see the bad stuff, you know, sin, death, pain, suffering. But remember, God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and he said that one day your seed will come and he will crush the serpent's head, right? The head crusher will show up and he will take care of the business as the last Adam that the first Adam, the problems he created. And so we see the fact that God never sent Adam and Eve to hell. He didn't destroy them when they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He protected them. He gave them clothes. He provided them with angels. He watched over them. He provided them with food. He made them a promise, filled them with hope, replacing guilt and pain and shame. We see Jesus coming back thousands of years later after the seemingly needless death of Abel, who was a good man. He was a man of faith. He was the good son. And saying that he had come to avenge all of the righteous blood shed from the time of righteous Abel through to Zechariah. And so none of it is forgotten. And Jesus himself heaps up all of the pain and death and suffering and darkness onto his own shoulders. He hangs on the cross. He defeats it, carries it down into Hades. 3 days later, he rises from the grave and he leaves darkness in the pit forever. He ascends to the throne. He's given all authority and power. He fills us with his spirit and sends us out as temples of the Holy Spirit and says, now disciple the nations. Let's push the ball down the field. Let's win this. Let's have the goodness and glory and knowledge of the Lord fill the earth like the waters cover the seas.
Doesn't it just make your heart beat faster to talk about it?
Absolutely. The king lands on planet Earth to reconcile his world and restore his kingdom. He kicks open the jail bars, sets the captives free, and cuts the head off of the evil king who, is the one that God promised, would be crushed.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, now go, and I'll be with you until the job is done.
You know, what this is so important on so many levels. And I'm listening to you talk. I'm thinking of the passage that he made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us.
Oh, he publicly humiliated,
isn't that amazing?
Stripped, defanged, and neutered the devil.
Yes.
And embarrassed him mortally.
But we don't live like that. I mean, as Christians, so far too many of
we
us.
We should.
Amen, we should. But I feel, and this is one of my burdens and my passions as a writer, speaker, and a radio person, is to mobilize the troops, because we live in constant reaction to our issues. We don't get past those. And it's like if you knew who you were, whose you were, and what you possess, you'd walk differently, you'd talk differently, and pray differently.
Preach,
I'm
girl.
Convinced of it.
Preach, girl.
So I'm singing to the choir here. But truly, though, let's talk about that just for a moment. In the face of hardship and suffering, I've known hardship and suffering, and I've had that enemy come in and say, did he say, do you really think he's going to be there? And when I start to understand that passage, I can put my shield up and say, you don't even get to talk to me like that in this place of suffering, because my God will come through for me. So maybe speak
That's
to
right.
that person who is in the battle going, okay, so him making a public spectacle of the enemy, how is that supposed to impact how I view my suffering? What do you say?
Well, first, I'd say, we've only got a few minutes here on the radio, but I made a whole movie about this, and I talk about this. So go get Unstoppable if you haven't seen it, because it's right down in the belly of a funeral and a burial of a child. So go see that. There's also study guides and curriculums with the deluxe version that will also help with this. But what I would say to you in these few minutes is this. God is writing a story. He's a faithful author, and you can trust him. He loves you, and he's got you as a character in this great drama. You're acting it out before a great cloud of witnesses on the stage of the world, and the hero has landed. He has come, and he has empowered you, and he has reconciled you, and he's using you to do amazing things that will impact eternity. Just hang on. Make sure you're friends with the author, and get a grip of him, who he is, by faith. Trust him till the end, and you will understand. As far as the devil, I want to say this. People give way too much power and authority to the devil. You got to remember what the Bible says. Yes, he's a lion that prowls around, looking for someone to devour, right? But he's an accuser, and he's a deceiver, and he's the father of lies. But my pastor lived 15 years in Africa, and he gave me a better understanding of what a roaring, prowling lion is like. What they would do in these villages is they would take the old lions who don't have any more bite left in them because they're too old. They're gray and toothless, but they still got a great big roar. And they would put them in the village to roar at night to scare away all of the other dangers. But if the people only knew that this was an old toothless lion, they would see that he's not even really an enemy anymore. He just scares people. And the devil was defeated at the cross. His head was crushed. Jesus said, I have the keys to the kingdom now. He gives them to Peter, and he says, all authority on earth and in heaven is given to me. He's seated next to his Father in session with the entire Trinity, ruling and reigning. And he's told us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Don't be afraid of the old, toothless, roaring lion. Mm. He can't do anything to you anymore.
Amen.
So get up, get some strength, and take this gospel out to the ends of the world.
Indeed. Well, I've just got a couple more questions. I know you've got another interview to get to. But will you share about the rainbow? You made a parallel in the movie that was beautiful and wonderful. I want you to talk. Do you mind sharing that?
I would love to. And I'm so glad you brought that up, because I've had – that was so challenging for some theologians and pastors, friends who watched that. And some of them even said – you're crazy. Where could you possibly get that from? Well, these guys aren't reading their history books. These guys are not reading just basic theology books from their own theological heroes. Here's the idea. You ever wonder why God put a rainbow up in the sky, why didn't he put a sign of peace or you know, something else to indicate that he wouldn't flood the world? Well, you just got to do a study on the word rainbow. If you look in Genesis, you actually don't find the word rainbow. It's actually the word bow. It's the same word throughout the entire Old Testament, bow. Well, what is it? Well, look it up in your Bible dictionary. It's the instrument of war that God says he points at his enemies. He says he dips the tips of his arrows in fire and points them at the hearts of the wicked, right? So it's an instrument of war. That's what the bow is. Well, what does it mean when a warrior hangs up his bow and says, I'm not going to use it anymore. I'm not going to destroy the wicked and my enemies anymore. Well, he's demonstrating that he's offering mercy. He's offering terms of peace. He's saying, I'm not going to do this. And so the word rainbow, while we think of a colorful little thing up in the sky, what God was really saying there is, I'm hanging my instrument of war up in the sky as a sign for you and me that I will never again destroy the world like I just did. And so that's a war bow. It's a rainbow war bow that God puts in the sky to promise us that he won't do that again. And it just brings a fuller, richer meaning to the entire story.
And the arrows are aimed upward. Say a word about that.
Oh, that's even more amazing. If you really think, and I can't be dogmatic about this because the Bible doesn't say it, but we can infer some things. If you look at the shape of the rainbow and the positioning of it, if you were to stretch the string of the bow, where would it be when you look in the sky? Well, it would be sort of at the horizon, right? Because the bow is pointed up. It's not sideways. It's not pointed down. It's up. And so my thought was, could it be that when God hangs up his bow, and the next time in the story we find God actually destroying sin worldwide, it's at the cross when God floods his own son with the wrath of God for the sin of the whole world. In essence, he has fired one last bow and he fired it at himself.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, when you think about Jesus coming and returning for his bride, and you are passionate, Kirk, and I love your passion. I love your ability even to make scripture understandable. What is your heartbeat for the body of Christ in this day, in this culture? I know it is, you know, get out and share the gospel, but even how we give money, how we pray, how we live. Give us just a final charge as we get ready to wrap up here.
Oh, boy. good thing I had a cup of coffee this morning.
Yeah.
This is helping.
This is the no fluff, you know, zone, Kirk.
I appreciate that. You know, Paul says that we are marching in a glorious triumphant procession. You know, with Christ at the helm, and we're part of this parade, marching through time and marching through history on earth with the banner of the gospel. So we get these great big triumphant pictures. I would say that. We as Christians need to stop looking at ourselves as the tail and start looking at ourselves as the head.
Amen.
We need to stop thinking of Christianity as this little struggling subculture in a world that is run by the devil. Okay, that's not true.
Oh,
that's
I love
not
it.
What the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we're the head, not the tail. God's people win, they don't lose, and that this is my Father's world, and that he is the King of Kings and Lord of heaven and earth. The devil was defeated. There is nothing that is not sacred in terms of God's access to all things in life. Don't think of your spirituality as something that occurs in church or in the privacy of your home. It's public. The air belongs to God. Water belongs to God. Everything from entertainment, politics, business, shopping, cooking, and everything in between belongs to God, and he ought to be honored everywhere. And so what we need to do is understand that darkness is on the way out. What's left of it is shaking in its boots because Christ has risen from the dead.
Yes, Lord.
And you and I are great threats to the kingdom of darkness because it's defeated. And we need to start acting like that, like you said. Know who you are, whose you are, and what you possess. and we'll get this thing done.
Amen. I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. We'll be shining brighter till the full light of day. Kirk, may God bless you richly, and we just thank you so much for your time today.